certainly in these past few days, we have simply been appalled by all that's going on in our country in regards to the evil that's being expressed in the many different ways. As I thought about some of the things that are going on, I will confess it made me a little afraid when you see the things that are going on in churches, how people just walk up to a church and kill so many people. The scandals going on in our country and our government, all the accusations being made. And you know, folks, you can label it whatever you want, but it is evil. It is the devil working in our society, causing distractions, diversions, and obstacles for us. We're distracted by this kind of stuff. Trying to get our focus off the good things that life offers and our country offers. The good things in everyday life that God provides seem to be overshadowed by the Prince of Darkness, who's been doing this since the beginning of time. Things today aren't much different than they were back in the days of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, according to Jewish tradition, wrote the Book of Lamentations. Jeremiah was one of the greatest prophets that God's people and Judah ever knew. He prophesied to Judah. And sadly, what was going on in the culture of that day was so much destruction and apostasy. People had turned from God and were doing whatever felt good, and they thought it was okay. So Jeremiah came on the scene at a very early age in his 20s and told them, it's not okay. A word from the Lord says, it's not okay. You're going to be judged, you're going to be destroyed. And they laughed at him, they imprisoned him, they persecuted him, giving them God's word and warning them about what was going on. Jeremiah actually physically watched and witnessed the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple by the Babylonian army. His world was gone. In a sense, he was a homeless man. He no longer had any identities. People were taken captive. He no longer had any family because everything was broken up and carried off to Babylon. He no longer had any freedom, although he was allowed the freedom to make a choice to stay there or to go to Babylon. And he chose to stay there. He no longer had any spirituality because the temple had been destroyed. If the temple was destroyed, that meant his God was destroyed. And we know in those days it was my God versus your God, and whichever God's the greater is the God that's going to win. So the Babylonians were laughing at the God of Israel, Abraham, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jeremiah was humiliated as he watched this take place. He describes himself as a man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath, meaning God, that God has driven him away and made him walk in darkness rather than light, has turned his hand against Jeremiah and again, has made his skin and his flesh grow old and has broken his bones, besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He's made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. It's in the beginning of chapter 3 that Jeremiah describes this. He's not blaming God, but he's saying that God has done this, and the state that he's in is because of what God is doing in his life, and it has a greater purpose. We're going to get to that. And I want you to think about that in our own lives today. That what God does has a greater purpose that we need to stop and think about. And think about how all of history shows us that. God's people weren't just living happy, free lives with no problems every day. They had trouble, didn't they? They had enemies. People attacking them. But again and again, God sent the prophets to say that God has a greater plan for them, that they needed to stop doing what they were doing and turn back to God. In our verses today, it talks about his hope. And you see, the Prince of Darkness, folks, has stolen our hope in this world and in this culture. He's stolen our hope. When we see all this stuff going on in the news, stealing our hope and our joy. How can we get that back? He says, I remember my affliction, my wandering, the bitterness, and the gall. Gall is actually a poisonous plant. How he was, you know, the poison that he dealt with in his afflictions, how it poisoned his life. He said, I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. You see, he had good reason to be that way, didn't he? We have good reason to be that way today because of all that's going on around us. But look what he says. I love these words when they come up, these little words that mean so much, and the word is yet. Yet. My soul is downcast within me, yet this I call to mind. This I remember, and remembering this brings me hope. Because of the Lord's great love, even though I'm going to suffer all these afflictions and all these issues, I'm not going to be consumed because God's not going to allow us to be consumed. Why? Because His compassions never fail. They're new every morning. And He acknowledges, great is Your faithfulness, O God. Now wait a minute. I'm a man who's seen affliction. My skin and my flesh grow old and my bones are broken. I dwell in darkness. I feel walled in so that I cannot escape. I'm weighed down with chains. I remember all my affliction. But yet, I also remember, and this gives me hope, I remember that God's love is everlasting. And because of that, He's not going to allow me to be totally consumed. Therefore, he says, the Lord is my portion. It's a declaration he's making. Therefore, I will wait for Him. And herein, I think, is a big problem in our culture today, especially in Christianity. You see, we get so distracted, so diverted from our goal as the church and our mission that we're called to by the obstacles of life that we're not waiting on the Lord anymore, you see. We're getting discouraged. He says, the Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him. The Lord is good to the one who hopes in Him and seeks Him. So I wait for the Lord. It's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though He brings grief, He'll show compassion. So great is His unfailing love. He does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men, meaning to human beings. God does not willingly bring this stuff. He brings it for a purpose. And that's what I really want to get into today, folks. Why does God allow this stuff in the world today and in our own personal lives? When He's such a good God, an everlasting God, a God whose compassion and love never fails. Jeremiah could have lost hope. He could have gotten distracted. His faith could have been diverted. He could have let the obstacles overcome him. He had lost everything. But he says, yet I'm going to trust in the Lord and I'm going to wait in the Lord because I know the Lord's not going to allow me to be totally consumed. I know that the Lord is allowing this for some greater purpose. Unfortunately, he didn't live long enough to see God restore his people and return them back to their homeland. Now, we had a wonderful study in Isaiah this past winter. We saw all that, how the prophets prophesied that if the people didn't change their ways and turn back to God, they were going to be carried off and destroyed, and they were. But in those prophecies, God always gave a promise. Yet even though I allow this to happen, I'm going to prosper you and I'm going to return you. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to save you. I'm not going to allow you to be consumed forever. And He returned them to the land. He restored the land. He restored the people. You see? And His word again came to the forefront. However, after a time period, the cycle started all over again and the people started turning away from God, feeling like God had deserted them. In the creek named Rock Run that borders the property where I grew up as for so many years, 40-some years. There's a rock. It's a very interesting rock. It's probably this long, and it's out in the creek. It's not very deep. And as I sat here the other day looking at this rock, we had tried to move it one time because it's really neat. It's shaped square around, and it's about this long. And to look at it, you would think two people could pick it up. But when my son and I went down into the creek to pick it up, we realized there was more down below than meets the eye, you know what I'm saying? And we couldn't budge it. It was put there, I don't remember when, by something greater than myself, because I couldn't move it. You see? So we watched this rock, and I sat there the other day looking at this, and I watched as the water would come down the creek, in that section of the creek, and the water would hit that rock. And I thought, you know something? That's really interesting. That as the water hits that rock, what does it do to the rock? It redirects it. What does the rock do to the water? It redirects it. It redirects the water, you see. And if the water could speak, it would probably be coming down the creek saying, oh my gosh, there's a big rock, look out everybody, we're going to hit the big rock. And the creek is redirected around the rock. But as it's redirected around the rock, it swirls around, it's stirred. I hope you're on the same page as my thought process here. The water gets stirred. And what seems like a destruction in the flow of life for the creek stirs the creek up, disrupts it a little bit, but in stirring it and disrupting it, it causes oxygen in the water. And if you've ever noticed, the trout live on the downside of the rock and not the upside, because there's oxygen, and stirring that up stirs up nutrients and sediments and little creatures that the fish can eat. You see. So after that rock, things are more productive and better than they were before. The rock was put there long before the creek even got to it. But as the creek hit that, it was redirected. It was stirred, and what was produced was life. And so oftentimes we come floating along and all we can focus on is the rock. You know what I'm talking about, the distractions, the diversions, the other obstacles in our lives. Every day we have them. If you don't have them, you're living in a bubble somewhere. If you say, oh, my life is really great, I don't have any problems in my life, I don't have any struggles, well, I want to say something this morning. You've really mastered the art of deception and you've deceived yourself, because in all reality, we live with him every single day. And too often we focus on the rock rather than thinking to ourselves, God's allowing this for some greater purpose, to stir us and to produce something in us so that we're more beneficial downstream. The other part of the creek that doesn't hit the rock, they're going to get their rock later on because it's laid out for them to see. And if the creek would for a moment just take a moment and realize that after the rapids comes the calm. And after the calm comes the rapids. After the rapids comes the calm. It's the cycle of life. But ultimately, that creek will reach the bay. You see? Where it will be calm. And what it can tell the other water in the bay about the journey, how God put that rock in their lives to redirect them, to stir them, and to help them refocus, is the witness of the Christian church today, folks. Rather than focusing on the problems of the world, what we as the Christian church are called to do is focus our attention heavenward. On Jesus Christ as the author and perfecter and finisher of our faith. To allow these things that God allows in our lives to have a greater purpose, to to redirect us and to stir us and to produce in us what God wants to produce in us so that we are more productive down the road, but we're also focused heavenward, reminded of what is really coming up ultimately in the end, where there will be no more weeping, no more pain, no more sorrow. It changes the whole complexion of the church when we see life like this. It changes our whole outlook on life that no matter what is going on around us, nothing and no one, not even the Prince of Darkness, is going to steal our joy. Look at what Jeremiah said. I am a man that's been afflicted. I've had all these things happen to me. I've lost my home, my temple, my people. It's destroyed. Yet, I'm going to wait on the Lord. I'm not going to turn from Him. Yet, this I remember, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, because His compassions never, ever, ever fail, you see. There were some people many years ago. I want you to all take out your bulletin and take a look at this picture. Some people long ago that were called to join together on a ship and to head to a foreign land because they could not worship their God in the way they wanted to anymore. So God redirected their life. You see, He stirred them up and they got on this boat. This is one of the more accurate pictures of the pilgrims in the Mayflower. They get on this ship, they headed for this foreign land that they had never seen before. And when they finally arrived in the bay, you see the ship way out. The ship couldn't come in because the bay was too shallow. So they anchored out in the bay, plus it was more safe for them to be out there. They anchored in the bay, and every day they would come to shore in those little boats. And one of the things they would focus on when they come to shore would be a rock. It's there today. You can go look at it. It's in this little inlet. There are no big cliffs there in Plymouth, Massachusetts. It's just this little inlet that comes in a few feet, and there's a rock. A rock. God gave them a rock to focus on. That was their focal point on where to come ashore. And when they came ashore, I want you to notice where they're all looking. They're not looking back at the ship. Are they? The guy in front is looking up. The people standing out in the boat have their hands in the air in praise and thanksgiving to God for a rock in place there. Miles and miles and miles from what they knew. Many of their friends dead and gone. Trials and tribulations, afflictions, coming across the ocean. Not knowing what they were going to get into in the new world. Food supplies basically exhausted. And there they were. Why? Because they had hope in a God that they knew from past would provide for them and not allow them to be totally consumed. Their focus was on God, and God gave them hope that no matter what was in their life, that they were going to be all right. What did He provide? He provided an Indian, you see. And God just kept providing and providing. And today, we remember their faith. And remember how God provided for them. I think this one of the reasons that God's given us this message today, folks, is because our world is getting more and more becoming more and more of a hopeless situation. And people are getting so mean and getting so dark and getting so downcast and so hopeless. And I think as Christians, as the church, we need to remind them that even though God allows these things and we deal with afflictions every day, He's not going to allow us to be consumed. He's a God of salvation and redemption. He's going to save us. He's going to provide for us. And someday we're all going to flow, if we trust in God and God's direction and God's movement, we're all going to flow into that holy city. New Jerusalem, where we'll be calm for all eternity, leaving the rocks behind us. I like what Paul said. You know, wow, anybody to give a testimony like this? Paul of all people. Think about all Paul went through. If you know the life of Paul, I'm not going to go through that now. You need to read it sometime. How in the world did this man ever stay faithful to God and not curse God? Sort of like Job. Look at what Job went through. Look at all God allowed in Job's life. Because God knew Job wasn't going to turn away from God. And God knew that Job was going to glorify God through all this. So God allowed it to happen. People said, why don't you just curse God and die? And Job said, I'm not going to curse God. Though he slay me, yet shall I praise him. And what happened to Job? You read this story, wow, what a blessed man he was by staying firm in his faith. But Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. I want to rephrase this, a little paraphrase this. I consider that our present rocks are not worth comparing with the calmness that's going to be revealed to us. The creation, Paul says, waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. In other words, the creation's waiting for that end time when the true believers will be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. In other words, what Paul is doing is blaming God for all of the suffering of creation, allowing God to subject creation to the frustration, because God has a greater purpose in that. He's blaming God for a good reason. He's saying God didn't do this to destroy us. God did this with hope, in hope that the creation will be liberated from death, bondage and decay or death, and be brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. God allows the suffering. He allows the frustration that creation is subjected to. God allows it to be subjected to that so that we might find out that all the rest of this stuff in this world is a bunch of crap and can never save anybody, nor is it going to bring us hope, peace, faith, joy, or happiness. God allows this in hope that we might turn to Him, be liberated from death, and join in the fellowship of the children of God through Jesus Christ. Someday we'll understand it a little clearer, a little better. For now, maybe the bad news is we suffer on, just human beings. But the good news of that is even greater yet. Yet, Jeremiah, as he says, yet I have hope. I have hope. You say, well, I'm positive. I feel very positive about things. I have a positive attitude. A positive attitude isn't going to get you anywhere, folks. Neither is feeling good about things, because those feelings will be destroyed. He said, this I call to mind. Remembering how good the Lord has been to us gives us hope for the future, because the Lord will not allow us to be consumed. If He did, we wouldn't be here today. We're only here today because He has not allowed us to already be consumed. You see, because we're His. We belong to Him. He claimed us and He redeemed us for His own. May the church today proudly stand up, boldly stand up and say, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for Him. Because the Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him and to the one who seeks Him. Amidst the distractions, the diversions, and the other obstacles of life, folks, the gospel stands out to us as God's promise of hope for us. And may we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. May we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has already poured down His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Let's pray. God, when all hope seems